other than Christ, take a moment and think, other than Christ, of a person from Scripture that is of personal interest to you, from Genesis to Revelation. Any individual that is of personal interest other than Christ. And now I'd like you to raise your hand and share it with me. Somebody. Anybody. Greg. David. Amanda. Or no, just one. Ruth. Sorry. Oh, I thought you were going to say Boaz for Amanda, but no. Mary. Mary Magdalene. Anybody else? Mary. Peter. Oh, good. Good, thanks. I was going to keep going until we got a Peter, so we got a Peter. That's good. That's good. Peter's good. It's interesting to me. It has always been interesting to me. And it's a no-brainer. It's obviously right in front of us. You can't read very long in Scripture without encountering a human being. I mean, you go a little while in Genesis, but, you know, you get down to the end of that first chapter, and there's Adam and Eve, a people. People are everywhere. They have big roles in Scripture and small roles. I mean, you know, David. David's role is huge in Scripture. There's a lot of ink that is written that God invested into eternal truths of his word through his servant David. And not unimportant is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Not a very large role compared to David's, but God spent time in giving us Zacchaeus and showing us who he was and some of the things that Christ did in his life and the interactions there. Very, very valuable eternal lessons, even in the smallest of roles in Scripture. Now, you and I may think that we are worlds apart from them. First century, before Christ, kingdoms, wars, rumors of wars, Sea of Galilee, fishermen, all that stuff. We have a tendency to think maybe that we're worlds apart, and in a certain sense that is true. And we could list all those senses, and it would be important for us to understand the differences, because they do exist. However, there is a more basic level that we are not different at all. And so, for the next few weeks, we're going to be taking a look at Simon Peter. And probably, you know, up through the early next year, we'll be looking at peoples from Scripture. Not all of them. Maybe one week shot with Zacchaeus. I don't know. So if you have somebody you would like to hear more about, let me know. I'd enjoy digging through their lives and finding out. One of my favorites is Jonathan. I don't know if we'll get to Jonathan, but the son of David. I just really enjoy some of the Scripture that's written about him. But today we start with Simon Peter. Simon Peter. Simon Peter had a couple of different names. There's Simon, and there's Peter, and there's Simon Peter. And in John's gospel, in chapter 1, the 42nd verse, we're introduced to him as Cephas. And that's where Jesus encounters him and says, I believe it's that's where he goes. Let me look up that. I don't want to misspeak because I did a lot of reading about Peter. John 1, 42, he brought him to Jesus. Yeah, this is when Andrew brings his brother, Simon Peter, to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Okay, so there's Aramaic and there's Greek, and he says, "You are Simon, but he changes his name. We're gonna call you Ducky. No, I don't know. We're gonna call you Dilly from now on. I don't know." He just changes his name for reasons that we might get into. Now, Luke's gospel up until this point, especially in the last chapter, chapter 4, Luke has spent a considerable amount of time going over some painting with very broad brushes the ministry of Christ prior to chapter 5 and the life of Simon Peter. And Jesus has been, he's been doing ministry, and mostly what he's been doing is healing people, casting out demons and doing miracles, just, you know, some really cool stuff. And he's been teaching along the way. At one point, just up before chapter 5 begins, he is in Nazareth, his hometown, and he's teaching in their synagogue. And Luke slows down and gives us this chunk where he teaches, and he reads scripture, and they're all amazed about it being fulfilled in their hearing. And then he teaches, and he says, you know, just like in the days of Elijah, where there were all kinds of people who needed healing all over the place, and God sent his prophet to heal a leper outside the community, outside of Jerusalem, outside of the Jews. And just as God sent another person to do another thing, there were all kinds of dead people, but only the widow from Nain had her son raised, you know, outside the community, not Jews. And he said, I too must preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And then they got furious. The people from his hometown got really upset with him, and they bring him out to a cliff to throw him off of it. And he walks through them, and he leaves, and he goes to Capernaum. And that's where we find him, in Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. But people are still amazed, and they follow him. The crowd surrounds him. And there is this episode, chapter 5. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, and that's a very interesting phrase, word of God, it's not used in scripture an awful lot. He was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret. That's another name for the Sea of Galilee. It's a region that Capernaum finds itself in, and it's so influential that some people looked at and called the Sea of Galilee the Lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. Natural amphitheaters being created by the water. He's not that far off ashore. He can see the crowd, they can see him, and he can address them fully, and he's teaching. And when he's done, he turns to Simon Peter, and he says, I want you to put out. Grab the nets that you cleaned and put out to dry, and I want you to go out to the deep water and cast your nets off the side. And Peter responds to him, and he says, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break, and they called for their helpers to come, the other guys that were in business with them, and they came with the second boat, and they filled up the boat, so much so that the boats were weighed down. Sinking, probably, I mean, sunk, probably not, but, you know, close to the edge, you know, they were still operating, and then Jesus, Simon Peter, reacts. Now, Jane didn't read that, so I want to read this very carefully. I didn't have her read it. I mean, we weren't in there. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet. Some of your translations might have around his knee. Point is, Simon is prostrate in front of Christ. You might think that's very difficult in a boat full of fish, and you'd be right. However, there have been discoveries of some very large boats that were very wide in those days. Saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear, from now on you will be catching men. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And so we're taking a look at the person of Peter. We're going to learn a lot about Peter. Peter is impetuous. Peter shoots his mouth off. He knee-jerk reacts to a lot of things. He's very emotional. He's very forthright. He's got natural leadership abilities. It's crazy. And we know from Scripture that that's exactly the role that he fulfills. He leads the disciples. But he also has massive failures along the way. And yet here we have a picture of him being called by Christ with a specific intent. Now, What we read in John's gospel is just as true about the calling of Peter. Andrew met Christ, the Messiah. He went to his brother Peter and he said, you know what, I think we found the Messiah. You need to come and meet him. And when they met, he said, you know, your name is Simon, but we're going to call you Peter from now on. And so Peter knew Christ. He had been, you know, hearing him. He'd been working in his nets and, you know, the word got around. So Peter was associated through his brother Andrew, you know, with Christ. But this is a very different episode in the life of Peter along the way of his spiritual journey. We used to use that phrase. I don't know if we use that phrase anymore. You know, tell me about your spiritual journey. You know, where you are along the path as a follower of Christ. And we know that from some of the language that is used in this text that Luke gives us, that God gives us. The first is in verse 5, when he says to him, Master. Okay, so the situation is very easy to understand. There's a crowd. Christ wants to teach him. He sees the boats. He probably knows it's Peter. He knows James and John. He's been associated with them. He knows their business. He knows how it works. He gets in one of the boats, which happens to be Simon's. Yeah, happens to be. Purposefully is. And he says, Simon, I want you to put out a little way so I can teach. So Simon, you know, takes a break from work and, you know, grabs a cup of coffee, gets in the boat, rows out a little bit, pushes out, I don't know. They teach. And then he says, okay, we got to go to work now. And Simon tells him, you know, we've done this all night and haven't caught anything, but Master, because you said so, I'll do this. Okay, so there's a certain way in which Peter addresses Jesus that is not condescending or in a way that is trying to placate, not trying to appease this itinerant preacher, but willingly agrees to this carpenter's son who probably knows very little about fishing, per se, I mean, as a trade, how to go fish. You know, he's not saying, okay, just so you're satisfied, I'll take out the garbage. You know, he does this willingly. He does this full of his heart. He says, Master, we haven't caught anything, but because you said you want me to, I'll do this. He's following instruction. There's a certain level of obedience to the authority of Jesus as an itinerant preacher. It's very interesting in the Gospel of Luke that he uses this phrase, Master, and no other gospel uses it, at least that I could find. It's a favorite of his to refer to Jesus. It's a very interesting word study if you were to read through the Gospel of Luke to see when it appears and how it's used. And it is only used by followers of Jesus. It isn't non-followers. It isn't people who are upset with Jesus, trying to trap Jesus, those outside of that kind of followership of Christ's. In general, those people use the word teacher or rabbi, which never actually appears. Rabbi never appears in the Gospel of Luke. Never just that kind of low-level, you know, community, we understand who you are, you're a teacher. You're a rabbi. Luke doesn't do that. It's master or something else, teacher. And then there's this other phrase. But we'll get to that other word in a moment. But he has this certain level. Now, if we just jump down for Peter a little bit. So he goes out there. He lets down the nets. And they catch so many fish. It's unbelievable. I mean, put yourself in Peter's shoes for just a minute. You're professional fishermen, you got a business you're running, you got partners, you got James and John, the sons of Zebedee, you got your brother Andrew, you know, you're leading this group of people in a business venture, and during the night, you're bust. You got nothing. You got no fish, you got nothing to go to market with. All you got to do is clean your nets, mend them, and put them out on the rocks to dry to try again tomorrow. And then Jesus steps in, teaches, who knows what we taught on, doesn't have it here, put out the boat, and then all of a sudden there's this massive amount of fish that come in. What's your reaction? I mean, that's not class participation time, but think about your heart. Think about what you would be in the boat when you see, you know, the teeming fish coming out of the water, and the nets are breaking, and come on, guys, we got to get these fish. Come over here, and it's, you know, you go out into the harvest field, and you think you're going to get maybe 60, 70 bushels, and you start working through, and you're up around 110, okay, which is crazy numbers, especially when the market's up here. You know, just the produce is crazy. What, my gut, I mean, okay, you go and you go to an evangelistic crusade and you preach the gospel and you think maybe it's landing, you got in your heart and soul, maybe it's landing on a few people, but nobody comes forward. And then all of a sudden, you know, just bottles of people just fill the aisles and start rushing the stage. What are you thinking? Woohoo! What a success we got. We're in the money. Ain't got money. You know, we going to market now. We're going to sell these fish, right? I mean, the response to what is actually happening isn't here, isn't like that for Peter. Peter has a very untypical response because somehow Peter has recognized something that maybe we wouldn't have recognized. His unexpected response comes, the unexpected response would come, the woo-hoo, the we're in the money kind of thing. Very excited, we can grow the business, we can hire more people, you know. I can finally get my mother-in-law to that doctor that can help her. That's next week's sermon, by the way. The unexpected response is if we focus on the fish. But Peter doesn't focus on the fish. The fish lead him to focus on Christ and who he is. The expected response comes from with a focus on Christ. And Peter instantly knows something very significant has just happened in his own life, that he is not worthy to be in the presence of this individual. He knows something of his own significance and the righteousness of God. He knows something about his powerlessness and the power of the Creator that could command these fish into his boat. And he responds appropriately with an act of worship tied to a confession. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man, O Lord." We focus on the fact that he understands his sin, and we rightly should do that. We understand and know from the scripture that he's worshiping Almighty God, and he knows that. And we know that by the title he calls them. He changes from master to Lord. Now, there is some overlap in those phrases and the words that are there, but it's a definite shift in what's going on in Peter's life. He doesn't call him master here. He calls him Lord, and he knows that he is not worthy to be in the presence of this person. "Depart from me, for I am a wicked man. I am a sinner." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. See, the fish led him to Christ. The amazement was there, not because of the fish, but the fish led him to Jesus. And so were James and John. They were in amazement, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And those three would make up in the Gospels the close-knit group to Christ. You will often see Peter, James, and John going along where the other disciples don't go. They're the inner circle. Then Jesus answers Peter, and he tells him he's going to serve him. He's going to serve in the kingdom of God. He said, "Don't be afraid," which Peter was. Don't worry, you're not worthy to be in my presence. You're absolutely right about that. From now on, you will be catching men. Jesus has just given him a new job description to go along with his new name. And that's really what Peter does. If you read the Gospel of Acts chapter 2, chapter 4, first bunch of chapters, it's Peter proclaiming the gospel of Christ, catching men alive, fishing for men. It's not all there is to Peter, but he does do that. When they had brought the boat to land, so Luke concludes this episode, "Depart from me, I'm a wicked man, don't be afraid. From now on you're going to be catching men, I got service for you to do, I'm calling you to that." And very often there will be this kind of fantastic kind of thing before the call to service. Does that on a regular basis. Peter crosses the line. Now, the same account is given to us in other Gospels. I don't want you to turn there. If you're taking notes, you can write it down. But in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 4, it reads a little differently about the response to this call to being catchers of men. Chapter 4, verse 19 starts this way. "And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him." Okay, so the immediacy is there. "Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James and John, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." So James and John left Zebedee and the boat, the business. That's Matthew's account of this episode. And then in Mark's gospel, very similar. Mark's gospel, right out of the gate, Mark chapter 1, verse 20. Verse 17, "And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him." So that's a good sign. "Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered synagogue." That's also for next week's sermon. But so both Matthew and Mark have the same episode, but what they leave is limited. What James and John leave is their father, and then in Mark's, they leave the business. Okay? Did you catch what they left in Luke's gospel? Verse 11. Verse 10. "Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. The cost of discipleship. Peter here, James and John here, cross over a line of their followership. Mildly interested in Christ, learning from him, calling him master, which he is, to Lord, and leaving everything to follow him. The massive amount of fish and all the financial gain and success that is in that catch of fish doesn't constitute everything. It constitutes the business, which they step away from to follow Christ. But here, they're all in. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. What are the applications? I said that we're unlike them and we're like them in a certain sense. Well, for you and I, the question comes up, what is our view of Christ? What is our view as we're going through our days and our lives and our business at work, you know, when there are opportunities? You know, we sang the first song with the I worship stuff. "I will give you everything." Everything means everything. That's a lordship thing. Or is it is for you personally, for me personally, is it something less? Are we somewhere less? Now, I don't mean in testimony. I know what our mouths say. I know what we desire. We want to be all in like this. Are we? Have we crossed the line of trusting Jesus Christ completely with everything? The forgiveness of our sins, the rearing of our children, the finances of our church, the everything. It's all in. We're all in. Now, we still have to do work. We still have to, you know, preach the gospel. And, you know, Peter goes home and takes care of his mother-in-law. You know, there's still life about this. But it's life from a very different motivation, a different perspective, a different energy, a different place. Everything is Christ's. To follow him, everything is on the altar. Where is our view of Christ? Very practically speaking. That doesn't mean we won't fall and falter like Peter. I mean, he has a major fall. Denies Christ 3 times, but he left everything to follow him. That's really important. He crosses over that line. And Jesus never gives up on Peter. Restores him in everything after the denials. What is our typical response to Jesus? When he says to us, I want you to get in the boat and put out and put the nets down. Wait a minute, you're a carpenter. What on earth do you know? Well, okay, Master, not condescending, not with a sense of appeasing Jesus or placating God, but say, because you're God, because you're the Master, I'll do this. I'll do what you say. I'll love the unlovable. I'll give to the poor. I'll visit the widow. I'll be the hands and feet of Christ. I'll take advantage of that opportunity. I'll love my children well. I'll confront evil in this world. I'll preach the gospel where you give me opportunity. I'll live a transformed life so that they might see Jesus. What is our typical response? Do we go from Master to Lord? Are we cross that threshold with respect to our commitment? That's the third thing. Not only our view of Jesus, our response to Jesus, but also our commitment, our priorities. What is it that, you know, we have on the short list of things? I know that, you know, for decades, and it's probably thanks to Focus on the Family, it should be God, family, ministry. It should be God, family, church. It should be God, family, country. It should be, okay, so is it? Is the commitment and priority God? Okay, all the other things are just, you know, subcategories of that. They're not items on a list with God. If they are, you got a problem. You're off somewhere. They're subcategories. I'm going to be the husband. I'm going to be the wife. I'm going to be the mother. I'm going to be the father that God wants me to be. You see, that's God. Prioritize. I'm going to come to church to serve, not to be served. Okay, I'm not rebuking. I'm not yelling. I'm just getting excited. I'm not angry. I'm just excited. Peter left everything, and Christ tells him, you are going to serve. And you're going to serve these people. That's a beautiful thing. And this calls us, this episode in the life of Simon Peter, a regular blue-collar guy. And we get to look at his view of Christ, his response to Christ, and his commitment as an opportunity to review our own and to respond appropriately. Peter understood what Emma sang. You bring your brokenness, I'll bring mine too. We come before the Lord together with our praises and prayer requests. How's that for a segue? Boy, what an abrupt ending.